Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. It's good to have you with us today as we seek the Lord Jesus Christ, our bread and our life, in and through study of His Word today. You know, in our study of the book of Acts, you'll remember that Paul, he's recently embarked on his third missionary journey, which started, just like the previous two, in Antioch, which was his home base where he pastored alongside Barnabas and three other mighty men of God. But after spending some time there in Antioch, he leaves and travels throughout the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples there. And finally, he comes back to the city of Ephesus, where, remember, he left Priscilla and Aquila to carry on the ministry there. He had spoken at the synagogue there and then left for Jerusalem. But now, upon his return, he finds this group of John the Baptist's disciples, and he wins them over to Jesus Christ. And so they're baptized in the name of Jesus, and then they receive the Holy Spirit, who is the signature mark of every true child of God. And so we see that there's a very strong nucleus that has begun in the church in Ephesus. We have Aquila and Priscilla there. We have a group of believers that Paul himself had led to Christ, including these 12 disciples of John. And then we have whoever Aquila and Priscilla have led to Christ. And so the church there in Ephesus is off to a very good start. But before we begin to work our way through the text, I need to kind of help set the scene just a little bit, because the city of Ephesus was a fascinating city. It probably ranked with Corinth as the two most important cities on the road east from Rome. In the eastern division of the Roman Empire, the three main cities would be Antioch, Alexandria, and Ephesus. But Ephesus was kind of the beating heart of Asia Minor, because it was a commercial center at which you had four main roads crossing. And so it was a place that caravans would come to trade, but also ships, because it was a port city. Now that may seem kind of odd, because it was 3 miles inland, but the Caistor River actually flowed into Ephesus. And that river had a dredging problem and had to be dug out constantly, but it was navigable by ships, which would come to Ephesus to trade. Now, that's not the case now, because now the sediment has filled the Caistor River in, and the coastlines have moved seaward. And so the ruins of Ephesus today are now about 8 kilometers inland from the coast. But back then, it was accessible via the Caistor River, and all of this served to make Ephesus a lavish, rich, fascinating place to be. And it had quite an immense population because of that. I mean, everybody wanted to be there in Ephesus. It was the happening place. And everywhere you went, the markets glistened with the art of the world, and the very air was described by the people as salubrious, meaning it was healthy or wholesome. Now, John the Apostle was also here, and in fact, he would later be exiled from here to the Isle of Patmos, which was off the coast just a little ways. And interestingly, when he wrote the book of Revelation, we find that in chapter 18, the Lord gave John a picture of the wealth, the commerce, the sophistication of the world. And it's very possible that Ephesus came to John's mind in relationship to that picture, because listen to what he writes in Revelation 18:12. He writes, "Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble." Now, that's not a description of Ephesus in particular, but it was a description that very much matched Ephesus and probably came to John's mind as he pondered this amazing picture that God had given him. But keep in mind that Ephesus Although it was beautiful in some ways, it was also a very dark place, because it was the center of worship for Diana, or Artemis, whose temple was the centerpiece of Ephesus. And she was to be worshipped in and through prostitution, orgies, that kind of thing. Ephesus was also a haven for criminals, who flocked to Ephesus as a sanctuary city. And so it was a place that was entrenched, and I mean absolutely entrenched, in sorcery, witchcraft, magicians, exorcists, and not to mention the crime. And so it was a place of spiritual warfare. And suddenly, Paul's letter, when he writes back to the Ephesians, makes a little bit more sense. Because he writes in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we'll see that it's in Ephesus that all those spiritual forces, all that evil, comes to a head against Paul and against the message of the gospel. But Paul arrives in Ephesus, and he sets up a leatherworking business, which is the literal translation of the word, and that probably included the making of tents. Roman tents were made of leather back then. And it was usually Paul's custom not to make himself a burden. He always wanted to support himself. And we know that because when he's getting ready to leave Ephesus, he writes saying, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands," meaning his own, "ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me." And so we see that not only did Paul support himself, but he also was even able to support other people. He worked hard because he's thinking, "Yo, I don't want to be a burden. And I also want to have the means to bless people in need." You know, I think that just gives us such a wonderful window into Paul's heart, his kindness and love towards other people. That's why he worked. Now, although he had to work, that wasn't really where his heart was. No, the driving force, the very center of his ministry was, without question, the Word of God. It says in verse 20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." And then when he eventually leaves Ephesus, he will say to the elders of the Ephesian church, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You see, everything Paul did was centered on helping to bring people into an understanding of the scriptures. In this case, the Old Testament. What it tells about Jesus. How Jesus is the fulfillment of all those messianic hopes. And how now anybody can experience forgiveness from God in and through the name of Jesus. And what we have to understand is that the reason that we're going to find such a strong church in Ephesus, the reason why we will see Satan defeated in such an incredible way in the upcoming verses, is because Paul saturated this church with the teaching of the Word. Now, why did the Word of God prevail mightily and increase? Because it was proclaimed. You know, I think that sounds pretty simplistic, but at the same time, it's so easy to forget. The Word of God has the power to change people, but in order to do that, it needs the hands and feet of faithful Christian ambassadors who are willing to take the Word of God to people. And that's what we find Paul doing. It says in verse 8, "And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." Now, one of the things important to note here is that Paul, he had already formed relationships with many of the Jews who are attached to the synagogue here, When he had left Ephesus before in chapter 18, it says in verse 20, they asked him to stay for a longer period. Now that must have been so refreshing to Paul because, I mean, think about it. Every other synagogue he has gone to, the unbelieving Jews have gotten angry and sought to drive him away. But this group doesn't. They not only don't set themselves against Paul, no, they're actually eager to hear what he has to say. And so he comes back and he stays with him for a period of 3 whole months. Now that may not seem too long to us, but that was unusually long for Paul, who sadly had become all too familiar with rejection. But these Jews, for the most part, were different. They were hungry. Now, you might ask what Paul did for those 3 months. Well, it tells us he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly. Now, the Greek word translated as spoke boldly, it's actually a single word in the Greek, parisiazomai. It's a type of speech that is bold, as it's translated. And it's the same word used to describe the speech of Apollos back in chapter 18, verse 26. And here it's in the imperfect tense, which simply means it's ongoing rather than being finished or completed. And so what the text is telling us is that he was continuing to speak boldly. And you know, that's one of the signature marks of apostolic teaching that we see occurring again and again in and throughout the book of Acts. In chapter 4, verse 29, the disciples, after having that bout with persecution, they pray to God, saying, God, make us bold. Give us that boldness. And God gives it to them. And he continues to give them that boldness. And as time progresses, they just keep getting bolder and bolder. And it's a boldness that is both strong, yet meek. Powerful, but not bullheaded and needlessly offensive. No, it's the kind of boldness that aligns with 1 Peter 3:15, which says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, this kind of boldness is for you and me as well. Paul says that each and every one of us needs to have in our lives this boldness that comes in and through faith in Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And so let's be bold. Let us proclaim the word of God powerfully, with gentleness and respect, of course, but knowing that as we proclaim the word of God boldly, we are sowing seeds in people's hearts that will bear fruit unto salvation. Let's be bold this week. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.